person with the wrong approach, and it could be like a three-year-old with a car or a power saw or a stovetop, right? This could be really bad. But let's not neglect the potential for great good, which, of course, is the focus of fasting. Fasting is a means of God building in us great kingdom value depth. Fasting is a way of advancing through us kingdom advancing works for the glory of God. So fasting, like a stovetop, like a power saw, like a car, can do great spiritual good if used by the qualified person in the right kind of way. Today we continue these messages as we seek to counter. We must counter. It requires a great deal of spiritual fortitude to counter the spirit-numbing rush of the season. And the reason why we seek to do this is so that we might savor the Lord Jesus. We might see his greatness. We might grow in him in this season, not just plow through another one and remain in a shallow kind of place that we maybe were when we started, or hoping to help others to move beyond that shallow place they were when they started. We want that kind of Christmas, don't we? So we're going to look at fasting today and how to avoid the pitfalls in it so that we would slow down and focus on Jesus. That's our focus today. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus said these words, "And when you fast," and when you fast, he didn't say if you fast, he said when. Apparently, Jesus thinks that his followers will be engaged in fasting. And these are the words of Jesus spoken to his followers. And so today we're looking at how we can take hold of these truths for living in a way that reflects the rule of Jesus in our life. And maybe some today you're going to say, after I've heard this message, I shouldn't be fasting. But I hope even if you conclude that, you will seek to advance the kingdom rule of Jesus in your life by surrendering more and more to him. And I believe that many of us should be fasting. Not in a demanding kind of way, but in a voluntary, grace-driven kind of way. And that's the focus of this text, and that's the focus of this series, Christmas Fast, to counter the rush. And let's all ask God to help us to grow in Jesus, that we do. So I introduced a little bit about why fasting. It's a way to slow down. It helps us to grow. It's connected to Advent in that Advent was initially a season of fasting and preparation. And, of course, the big one we've been talking about now is this 21 days of prayer. This message series is in part intended to be a one-month-long advertisement of the 21 days of prayer, because I don't want Trinity to go, oh, yeah, whatever, that's kind of a thing some people might do. I want everybody who's spiritually ready to be fully engaged in this 21 days of prayer. And I believe God's going to use this to build greater depth into our church community and greater power in our ministry in 2022. Please join me in the 21 days. And this is another reminder, text 21 days to that number, 781-242-5253. And you will get those reminders. Don't put a space in there, by the way. We want to remind one another, and this is going to be the string on our finger, that little reminder. So Jesus did fast. Jesus assumed his followers would fast. Let's look at today's focus in fasting and at Christmas. Here's four things you need to be doing. Don't draw attention to you. That kills the right kind of motive in fasting, and it truly kills the right kind of experience of Christmas. If it's about you, you're on the wrong track. Focus your attention on God. It's all about God. Focus on him and seek the honoring of God. This is defining that focus on God in greater detail. Seek that God's name would be honored. This should be your driving passion, and when you want God's name to be honored, and fasting is the reason why you're seeking that in a greater way, then fasting is the right thing for you to do. And of course, if you want God's name to be honored at Christmas and always, then you're in the right place to see the greatness of Jesus. And if you're like, no, it's like all this other stuff, and it's kind of, yeah, God's just kind of in the mud. It's like, you're missing it. And then seek the spreading of God's reign. And this is in particular through the gospel message. Seek that the reign and rule of God's kingdom would be spread in you, through you, by you, to others, through his people. And that's in fasting and at Christmas. Jesus here warns of the wrong motive in fasting. But of course, by doing so, he's highlighting the right motive for his followers. The way to fast, which is a humble heart that seeks God and God's name to be honored and God's rule to be spread in the lives of people. Fasting, it seems to me, is a little bit like physical exercise. Think of this. People who exercise a lot actually want to exercise. They're bummed out when they can't, right? So if we want to be sort of spiritually lazy and say, ah, that fasting thing sounds like too much, yes, we will continue probably to not be those that seek this kind of heart and want this kind of focus on God, advancing the work of God, the glory of the name of God, right? But if we sort of get into it and seek to grow by it, for the right kind of ways, with the right kind of motive, we actually want more of it. We embrace it like a well-conditioned athlete loves a good, vigorous exercise. We gain stronger by it, and our desire for it grows as we do it. And that's what it seems to me Jesus is talking about here. So even if you reject fasting for you for some reason, please don't reject this message. It's about Jesus. It's about a heart that embraces him and seeks to follow him and advance his work. Let's look at this today. And of course, just a reminder, this comes in the Sermon on the Mount, this master sermon of just profound proportions. This is a sermon worthy of our serious meditation, our prayers that God would embed its values on our hearts. Jesus spoke this sermon, we're told, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, to his disciples. He wanted those who were claiming to be his followers to embrace these truths. You claim to be a follower of Jesus? These words are for you. These are your words. And yes, here in this stage of Jesus' ministry, not every aspect of God's revelation was fully revealed, but the whole framework is here. The whole framework is here. It is now fulfilled in the person of Jesus, the Messiah, the King who speaks these words to us who follow him. This portion of Scripture, of course, has been hijacked by all kinds of false interpretive grids. It's not a moralistic sermon per se. It's not like, well, it can be an atheist and make sense and help us. No, this is about Jesus and Jesus' followers knowing the rule and reign of Jesus. But neither is it something that we can dismiss and say, well, you know, it's just, you know, hey, thank goodness Jesus came and I'm not going to care about any of these things that he's telling us to do because I'm saved anyway and it doesn't matter. No, this is stuff Jesus intended for his followers to seek and live and pursue as we depend on him and grow in his grace. So let me just suggest some interpretive grid there's so much here in the Sermon on the Mount, but it is a manifesto of kingdom living. It's a statement that magnifies fulfillment in Jesus. Everything Jesus brings is what this sermon focuses upon. It really uncovers our need for the gospel, because you start to say, hey, I'm going to try to do that, and it's like, man, no human being can live this, because the standard is so high. I need Jesus. I need the gospel. I need forgiveness. And that, and so then it clothes us with Jesus and his gospel as we embrace him and follow him. It's a message for followers that moves us ahead as we follow. It's a meditation that we can have. These words here, they're so deep, so profound, so Jesus-centered. As we meditate on these, these truths go from here to here. They become a part of our heart. And of course, the sermon itself moves towards invitation. If you feel nailed by the sermon, it's a reminder that we need to repent and run to Jesus, the one who is the source of our forgiveness and the power to grow as his followers. And even the sermon itself, it seems, as Jesus begins with that sort of intimate group of followers, as the crowd grows at the end, Jesus says, hey, I call all of you to choose the narrow way, to build your house on the rock, to not be a fake follower, but to be a true follower. And that invitation comes as we hear it and as Jesus, by this word, moves towards invitation. So this Sermon on the Mount is the focus of the 21 Days of Prayer devotionals. So I'm excited that in a way we're going to get this opportunity to do this meditation and to pray in light of the truths of this wonderful message. And these meanings will move us forward as we interpret it with skill and don't get off on a tangent. And that's why I have this interpreted grid. Stay with this. And a study Bible or a commentary that would direct you this way as you embrace it. So here we're going to look today at this whole thing of in fasting and Christmas. What's the heart that we do it from? The first is, it's a negative. Don't draw attention to you. Jesus warns of this spiritual danger for all three acts of piety that he speaks of here. We'll talk about that in a minute. And it seems that fasting may have the most danger around this kind of temptation of the three acts of piety mentioned, and I'll give some reasons why I think that perhaps, but definitely self-promotion and drawing attention to oneself or one's spirituality is entirely the wrong focus of fasting or of anything else for that matter. It's the wrong focus. It's not going to accomplish anything spiritually good. So we need to renounce this, we need to nix it, we need to turn from it, we need to ask God for his grace that we root it out from us, right? Why are you here today? If it's some part of it's like, well, it's because it looks good. Turn from that. That isn't going to help you. And it certainly doesn't honor God. And of course, when we fast, it's lined up here in Matthew chapter 6 as consistent with or parallel to two other acts of piety that are very, very common. We all know these. One is when you give. Does anybody believe the Bible teaches that Christians should give generously to God's work? I hope there's some of you do. Yeah, it's like it's commanded, right? And when you pray, anybody think Christians should pray regularly for not only just themselves, but God's kingdom work? Anybody believe that? It's commanded. And then when you fast. Interesting. These are all parallel. Now, the other two are frequently commanded in the Bible, even in the New Testament. Fasting, as I see it, there is no direct New Testament command to fast. But there are multiple New Testament examples, and even here Jesus the assumption. And I think part of that, the reticence of the Bible to give us maybe this, hey, guys, just do some fasting, is because fasting in and of itself may have even greater tendencies towards that sort of self-promotion, look at me, legalistic, you gotta do this, which is entirely the wrong focus. And those temptations do exist in giving and in praying. And Jesus highlights some of those here. But it seems to me it's a particularly great possibility if we fast with the wrong motive. And there in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it is the general exhortation around all three of these acts of piety, to don't do it to be seen by others. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So you don't want to do it if you're doing it for the right reason, so that others say, look at him, he's really spiritual. Look at her, she's great. She's a great prayer, giver, faster. That's the wrong reason. Now, if they happen to see it, fine. But if you want them to see it, not fine. Is it a reality of your expression of your relationship with God, or is it a desire to impress other people? Expression of your relationship with God versus seeking to impress other people. Impressing other people, wrong motive, wrong goal. Now, Jesus gets then into the specifics of the wrong motive in fasting, which is sort of drawing attention to oneself and one's religiosity in verse 16 of chapter 6. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Of course, the custom in fasting that time was sort of making oneself look like you were fasting. For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Have you ever seen somebody trying to do something that wasn't really them? Isn't it pathetic? Like it's flowing. It's like, that's fake. That's not you, right? Well, if your true motive is not knowing God, growing in God, advancing in God, and you're just doing religious stuff to look good as if you were, it's fake. It's worthless. And Jesus is confronting that here and pointing that as sort of a starting kind of, hey, what's your motive? Don't do it to draw attention to you. Then he takes the positive side. It is to focus your attention on God. This is the purpose. This ought to be the motive. This is what drives us. So we eschew self-promoting on externals and presentation of some kind of a religiosity to impress the religious. But we focus our attention on God. That is the way we should fast. That's the right use of the power tool. That's the one who has passed the driver's test, both the handbook and the behind the wheel, and is ready to drive, spiritually speaking. You're saying, I want to focus on God. I want to grow in God. I want to honor God. True fasting, then, is about God. It's about God. And, of course, he's big, and that's big, and that's where the impact is. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16b, says, if all you want to do is impress others, well, then you've already got your reward. They're duly impressed. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. If all you want is something shallow, you have it, and that's it. But if you want something deep, meaningful, satisfying, real, focus on God. If your heart is for God, you're not going to be putting on a fasting show. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6, 17. He's not saying that somebody happened to find out you were fasting. He's saying, don't make a point of trying to look like you're really impressively fasting. Do your regular preparations physically. Anoint your head and wash your face. That's the way you would have gone on with a regular day. It's not about the external, and certainly not going to be true fasting if it's for a show. So get on with the focus on God, and don't get hung up on the way that it looks. And that's the focus of verse 18, this right heart focus, that your fasting may not be seen by others. Again, it's not if they happen to find out. It's that it's not your motive. It's not your goal. But here's your goal. But by your Father who is in secret. It's about the inner reality of your relationship with God. What's heart true as you trust him and as he molds you. It's about the reality and dynamic of that relationship. It's about what's internal and eternal, not about what's external. It's about the kingdom advance and your relationship with the king. And then it says, and your father who sees in secret will reward you. What's the reward? Well, we'll see in a little bit. It's not that you get all kinds of stuff. The reward is in the relationship. The reward is in him. He's the reward. Growing in him is the reward. Honoring him is the reward. Advancing his kingdom work is the reward. When a heart is there, that we see as the reward. That's the right heart focus. So here's my question. Is fasting wrong if others know about it? And as you read this, if you just said, well, it's all I've got, you might say, oh, maybe it is. I say, no, it's not, for two reasons. It's not wrong if others know about it. The first, if we go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus, writing this very same sermon, is talking about when others see your good works. And if the motive is that when others happen to see me doing good works, God gets the credit and glory, that's a good thing. So really, it's about your heart. If you want to get people saying, look at you, that's wrong. If you want to get people saying, hey, look at God, that's good. So people seeing good, flowing from heart reality of the right kind of motive to worship God and grow in fasting. If somebody happens to find out, like your spouse says, hey, are you eating lunch today? And you say, no, I'm not. You say, why? You say, I'm fasting. That's not calling attention to yourself. That's just real. It just happens to be real. If you want your spouse to think you're spiritual and you've set all that up, then of course that's not real. And if that may spur them on or others on to glorify God in some manner, fasting or otherwise, that's good. And if that's what you want, that's good. The second reason why I say that others finding out you're fasting, again, coming from a motive that they happen to find out, not that you're trying to get them to find out so that they think you're amazingly spiritual. But if they find out you're fasting, because you're doing it as a part of some kind of collective fast, that is good and that's biblical. If you look at Acts chapter 13, it says, when they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. This is the church at Antioch. So a whole lot of them were fasting. And it's not like, oh, don't tell anybody. No one knows they're fasting. No, they were all fasting. A whole bunch of them were fasting. And it was good because it came from this place, not of a sham and a show, but a reality of wanting God's leading. And that was a pivotal moment in the advance of God's work from the Jewish community to the Gentile mission. And the Antioch church was used powerfully in that. And Paul and Barnabas in that work were used as well. So we see here clearly an example of other believers knowing it came from right hearts. God was glorified, his work was advanced, and all that is good because it wasn't a shallow sham. The reality was seeking God. Now we're going to define a little bit more specifically the focusing your attention on God. So this is something that I think is oftentimes missed. The teaching here Jesus gives on fasting comes in the context, Matthew 6, the piety of giving, prayer, and fasting are all parallel. Jesus says essentially the same thing about all three. Don't draw attention to yourself. Make sure it's sincere. It's not about the external. It's about the internal reality of your relationship with God. That's the reward. He says essentially the exact same thing about all three in Matthew 6. And one of the three, he blows up into great detail. You know which one it is. It's prayer. What Jesus says about prayer in this blown up version, and specifically the teaching we call the Lord's Prayer, that applies equally well to both giving and fasting. The spiritual dynamics, the heart reality kingdom principles. So we go wrong, we say, oh, that's just for prayer. No, it's for all three. It's what Jesus is saying here in this whole context. So now we know some more details about this focus on God. And both prayer and fasting and giving as well seek first the honoring of God's name. This is important. In the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, hallowed be your name. That's first. That's number one. The heart of true prayer, the heart of true fasting. Pray then like this. Fast then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. To seek that God's name would be honored and kept as holy. And of course, we can think about a lot of people out there that are not honoring the name of God or keeping it holy, but we got to start right here and say, Lord, I honor your name. Help me to honor your name. And then my family, and then the kingdom community I'm a part of, and then the advancing of your work, and then through the gospel, more people. May your name be honored. That is the core, passionate prayer, desire in fasting. And that aligns right with Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. This heart motive of glorifying God is Jesus right out of the gate in the sermon, right after the Beatitudes, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We want God's name to be honored. We want to see more people give him glory. And they're not going to do that, of course, without the gospel. But we embrace the gospel and seek the honoring of God's name. We worship him sincerely, and we pray that more people do as God's people worship him sincerely. And that's the heart of fasting. That's the heart of a true and right focus on Christmas. Do we want our relationship to grow and flourish for the honoring of his name? Do we want others who know him to grow and flourish for the honoring of his name? Do we want others to come to know him? And we're just getting caught up in this and that and whatever, and like, oh, I like these traditions, whatever. We're missing the boat. Seek the honoring of God's name in Christmas and fasting and all that you do. And then seek the spread of God's reign. The idea of God's kingdom is not so much a place, it's a reality. It's a dynamic of submission to God. And yes, there's coming a day when Jesus will rule and reign on the earth. But that, of course, is connected to the submission to him. So we seek the reign of God. We seek the more people would know him, follow him, surrender to him, submit to him. And again, this is in the context of the Lord's Prayer that this fasting instruction and guidance comes. And Matthew 6:33 is that great verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So in terms of our mission, our life priorities, what's number one is the seeking of God's kingdom, his rule or reign in us, and advance of that through the gospel. And so we pray this way, we fast this way, we go through Christmas this way. Our number one priority in life is this thing. This is what Jesus is pointing us to here. That's the heart when you fast, in fasting and at Christmas. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 reminds us of this in the second appeal of the Lord's Prayer. We're asking God for his kingdom reign to come, his will to be done more and more on earth as it is in heaven. We're not wanting for more of earth in heaven, in us. We're wanting more of heaven in us on earth. Jesus turns that whole thing upside down. And we're praying for this as we embrace Jesus, and we pray that more would know and embrace Jesus. What is your passion? What drives you? What do you really, 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 really want? Well, fasting can be a way, again, the right person with the right qualifications in the right way, fasting can be a way to drive and grow that desire for your knowing and prioritizing Jesus and for more to know King Jesus. The right person, in the right kind of way, fasting can be that kind of strengthening that desire, expressing that desire, advancing that desire. Now, if you just want sort of light, trite Christmas to get you through and nice and light and sort of culturally all fits in, then you've come to the wrong place. But if you want something real, something deep, something kingdom advancing, I point you to this. This kind of approach to your relationship with God, this kind of a value system that says, you know, that fasting thing, some kind of way, some kind of how, that's I think it's got my name on it. Seek first the kingdom of God. First. And all these other things will be added unto you. So in this sermon, Jesus, of course, you know, raises some really big questions. And he confronts us with some things that probably make us uncomfortable, even followers of Jesus, perhaps. One of those things he says is, you can't have two masters. You just can't. Don't work. Is Jesus your master? Or is money or things or the kind of Christmas you've always dreamed it would be? Choose and pursue Jesus, because no one can serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or both God and anything else. Choose your master. And fasting confronts us with, who is it? And of course, Jesus' words here in this sermon apply to the issue of, how do you think about heaven? Is heaven just sort of like, yeah, whatever, glad I get to go there when I die because Jesus died for my sins? Or you're like, no, that's really kind of where the true values of life are. And he said about giving, you know, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Value the things of eternity. And I would say, even with fasting, even with your time, even with, like, how do you discipline yourself? How do you approach things like this? That fasting might say, no, I really do value that stuff. Not so much the food here and that it tastes good. And there's nothing wrong with food, nothing wrong with tasting good. But we want to value the things of heaven. And Jesus points us to that. So we're coming down to, like, okay, should I fast? And this message, I believe, sort of gives us a heart check. Now, if you had been, say, sitting on the sofa for the last 30 or 40 years, binge-watching movies, eating junk food, and never exercising, and you said, hey, I'm done with this, I'm going to get serious, I'm going to get in shape, you might be wise to check with your cardiologist and say, hey, okay, is my heart ready for this? And he or she would hook you up to a machine, put you on a stress test, say, hey, yep, you know what? You're really fortunate, even though you haven't taken good care of yourself, your heart is ready, you can do this. Or maybe they would say, take it real slow, or not now, right? Well, I'm going to give you a sort of a spiritual cardiologist test right now. Okay, so should you fast or not fast? I'm going to give you some tests, like, no, the readings are indicating you probably shouldn't fast. If you want to look spiritual, nah, it's not. You're not there. Your heart's not ready. If you're checking a box, nope, not ready. If you think expected of you, like Pastor Bruce telling me I have to, I'm telling you, the heart says, nope, it's not checking off. If you're feeling pressure to do this, oh, it's the Trinity thing, we all got to do this. Oh, I'm gonna look really bad if I'm not. Nope, you're not right there. You think there's another way to lose weight, and there's nothing wrong with losing weight, but it's not the reason to fast. It's just not. If you want to go trite, light, easy, forget it. You're not ready. It's not there. But just like that heart test for some may say, hey, you can handle this. Your heart is ready. Let me tell you if you probably should fast. The tests say do. If you want to honor God. You're like, man, I really want to honor God more. And I want to grow in my honoring of God. If you're praying that the gospel spreads, like, man, so many people need Jesus all around us, all around the world. Lord God, I want more of that, and I want to be all in that. If you think it doesn't matter who gets the attention. It doesn't matter who sees you. If somebody happens to find out, great. If they don't find out, fine. It's not about that. It's about God. If you feel led by the Lord, as you've been hearing this, like, you know what? I'm thinking maybe I should. My sense of growing, how I should and whatever, I don't know, but this really resonates with me. That's probably the Holy Spirit saying, yep, your heart's ready. You hope to grow in the Lord. We want to be used by the Lord. You want to increase your depth in the Word as you meditate on it. This may be one approach of that as you follow King Jesus and seek for more to know and follow him. So what is fasting? Well, fasting, strictly speaking, is giving up food for a specific period of time in order to focus on the Lord, or certain kinds of food for a certain period of time. You might give up food or certain foods, and of course, medical advisability needs to be considered here. For some people, it's probably not. And that's one of the reasons I think kind of the broader fast is a great thing to think about, because we have so many things that fill up our days that maybe we fast from shopping, TV, Facebook, smartphone, or whatever else it might be, which provide a similar kind of reminder not to be a slave to that thing, but to say, God is my king. And a similar kind of thing that says, you know, I really want to do this, but I'm choosing not to so I can focus more on the Lord. And fasting focuses our prayer in a way of increasing its power and us collectively praying with power, according to Acts chapter 13, verse 3. So fasting done the right way with the right motive. And this would be like the power saw, like the car, like the stovetop. Yeah, you're going to slow down. It's going to help you slow down. It's a way to grow in prayer, grow in the depth of your prayer, grow in the depth of your relationship with God. It's going to be a way of seeing and savoring Jesus' birth and the coming into the world of the Son of God in a deeper way. If you want to, like, wow. This is like one of the most precious Christmases to me ever. This might be the power saw of that experience. And of course, it connects to this 21 days of prayer, not in a way of feeling pressure, but a way of saying, Trinity, don't we want this? Don't we want to see the honoring of God's name, the advance of his work, more people to come to him? Isn't that why we're here? Aren't we in the midst of a vast mission field in this part of the world, in this generation? And God has brought us together for this very purpose. So let's be praying, beginning January 3rd, but not stopping before that, of course. And if you're here and you're like, wow, I don't know what to do with this. I don't even know if the power saw should be in my hands. Let me encourage you not to be discouraged. Perhaps what you need is to consider the one who speaks these words. That is Jesus. This profound sermon really draws us to the wonder of fulfillment in him, the greatness of who he is, and his call for us to surrender to him, call for us to know him. And of course, this is all framed in the context of Matthew around Jesus as the Savior, the one who would save from sin. Those are the very words that the angel spoke to Joseph. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If you have not received him as Savior, the one who gave himself on the cross for you, take that step today. Or take the steps of exploring what it means to take that step today. Remember I mentioned this sermon is really framed as it concludes around invitation. Jesus says these words to you, enter by the narrow gate. Yeah, there's all kinds of ways out there that are easy and broad. This is the narrow way, but it's the only way that leads to life. As he moves toward invitation, Jesus says, hear these words and build your life on them. Because everyone who does that will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And of course, don't miss perhaps the greatest element of the Sermon on the Mount is the person who speaks these words. Because when those folks heard it, their jaws were dropping. they said, wow, he was teaching them as one who had authority. And of course he did. He's the king, the Son of God, the one who exposes our hearts of hypocrisy and shallowness and empty religiosity and calls us to know him, to know forgiveness, to know spiritual power that he alone gives. He gave himself on the cross to provide all that was necessary for you to be made right with the holy God. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You are among those he gave himself to redeem. Trust him, believe him, receive him as Savior. And if you have, what are we focused on this Christmas? What are we focused on in our fasting or our not fasting? It is Jesus. It is to focus on Jesus deeply, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did that for us. You gave yourself for us. You are the one who provides forgiveness through your finished work on the cross. And so we who have come to you, Lord, we look to you, we trust in you, we pray that you will grow us deeper in looking to you, trusting in you, honoring your name, seeking the advance of your work. Lord, in our fasting, in all that we do, may your name be glorified. May we see you for who you are, savor you for your greatness and your love, and grow in honoring you in all that we do. Lord God, I pray that not only in fasting, but in all aspects of our Christmas and our lives as we follow you. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who has yet to trust you. May this message have shown them the difference between empty religion and a true relationship with God through the wonder of your grace through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, in giving that revelation, Lord, may you draw them to personal faith and help them to trust you today if they've never taken that step. Lord, for anybody here today who is on the beginning stages of that journey, God, help us to come around them, pray for them, and encourage them. And Lord, may many, many more in the coming weeks and the coming year also meet Jesus as personal Savior and King. We pray this in his name.